Invite you this morning to turn in our Father's Word to Hebrews chapter 9. Today we're going to begin to see that which is not seen by human eyes. Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to begin to read in verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 12. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. Remember, the Apostle Paul called this life, with all of the pressures and problems that we are involved in, Paul called it a momentary light affliction. Boy, it's not very momentary, apparently, or in many cases not very light for us, or at least it appears to be not very light. But Paul said it's working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. And what he's saying there is one day it's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus Christ face to face and we are actually present with him and our faith has become sight. It's going to be worth it. And we're going to see this life as having been a momentary light affliction. And Paul said in that same passage that we look not on things that are seen, but things that are not seen. And he gives us this reason. He says, because the things that are seen are temporary. They're locked in time and space. And they're destined to perish. Going to be gone. Back to dust. But, he said, in contrast, the things that are not seen are eternal. And today we're going to begin to peer into those areas of the invisible world of God, things that are not seen with human eyes, yet very, very real. For instance, we understand light. Light is invisible. You say, no, it isn't. I can see it. I mean, I can see all these people in here, and I can see the walls, and I can see the floor, and I can see the ceiling. It's not invisible. Oh, yes, it is. Light is invisible. Now, it reflects colors. Colors are just reflected light. Various light rays being reflected, but light itself is invisible. But without invisible light, we couldn't live. We wouldn't have food. We, we wouldn't survive. We wouldn't make it. Trees, plants wouldn't grow without invisible light. So what's important is that invisible light. We need it for life. Well, we're going to see something here in God's Word that's likewise invisible, but it's real, and we need this not for physical life, but for spiritual life. With that in mind, let's bow together for prayer. Father, we have a mind's eye. We can see inside. We can see in those invisible areas of our mind. We can see truth. And Father, it's my prayer that we begin to see this invisible truth, see that which is not seen. And Father, we know that you've taught us to walk by faith and not by sight, with the realization that one day our faith is going to become sight. And we will see one day with eyes those invisible things, those precious things that throughout our lives many have denied. But Father, I pray that we would begin to glimpse now into your world, and that Paul's words would ring in our ears while we look not on things that are seen, but things that are not seen, because things that are not seen are real and eternal. Help us to focus with the eyes of our mind, dear Father. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Hebrews chapter 9, first of all, I want us to see this. I want us to see this earthly sanctuary. The writer begins, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service." Now notice this last line. "And the earthly sanctuary." Do you see that? The earthly sanctuary. That which is tied to the earth. That which is visible. Now let's read on. "For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." Let me just draw this mental picture for you. Picture the high priest going into this little room, this first room, which is called here the sanctuary, and picture him on one side seeing a table on which was bread, 12 loaves of bread called the showbread, and on the other side this golden lampstand. Now these things have tremendous meaning. Though they are locked in time, they're physical objects, they represent spiritual truth. The table of showbread represents the Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life, and he feeds us. He feeds us his bread from the Word of God. The Bible becomes bread to us when wielded by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus feeds us his Word. And then we have that golden lampstand. Jesus Christ is our light. He guides us. He guides us all through our lives. He provides the light that we need for those dark valleys that we walk through. He is our light. Just before you enter this veil, the holy place, is this veil, and there's a golden censer on which they would burn incense. And this incense, when burned by the high priest, would symbolically go through the veil into this other little room called the Holy of Holies. And this incense had tremendous significance. It speaks of the intercession that is being made for us by Jesus Christ, our high priest, who is at this time seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Remember, he ever lives, the writer of Hebrews has already taught us, he ever lives to make what? Intercession for us. He is continuously interceding to the Father on our behalf. Go on, look in verse 3. "And behind the second veil," That's, he went into the first veil in the Holy of Holies, or the holy place rather. Now he's going into the Holy of Holies. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called, here it is, the holiest of all. It would be symbolic of, catch this, of going into the very presence of God. Can you picture that in your mind? You're entering into His very presence right here. And here's the high priest, and he's doing this. Now remember, this is an earthly sanctuary. He's doing this in history, on the earth, in time and space. He's going through this ritual. But all of these rituals have tremendous meaning for us, as we're going to see. I've already alluded to that when I said, you know, the bread, Jesus feeds us His Word, the bread of the Word of God, and the light, Jesus shows us, He gives us light for our life. And Jesus is continuously making intercession to the Father on our behalf. He's interceding on our behalf. But now we're going into the holiest of all. Now look in verse 4. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. We're now into that little room called the Holy of Holies, or the holiest of all. And in front of us is the Ark of the Covenant, it's called. A little box made of acacia wood. And it's covered over with pure gold. Beautiful, shiny gold. And inside of that little ark, that little acacia box, were three articles, very interesting articles. The first, Aaron's rod that budded was placed in there. Aaron's rod that budded was placed in there, representative of Israel's rebellion against God's order. Israel had rebelled against God's order. They became tired of the Aaronic priesthood, of Aaron's priestly line, and they wanted to choose their own priests. We want our own way, they said. And remember, they pointed to this fellow named Korah. They said, we want Korah to be our priest. And then God stepped into the picture and He told them, look, I'm going to determine the priesthood. And in order to show the people that in a graphic way that they couldn't miss it, He caused this dead rod, Aaron's rod, to bud, to grow little branches, living branches, and leaves. And that graphically, symbolically illustrated to the people that they were in rebellion against God's order. Rebellion is a tremendous synonym for sin. Donald Gray Barnhouse said the greatest definition of sin is found in Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone, can you finish it? To his own way. That's rebellion. Rebellion against God's, in this case, His order. And then there was this pot of manna that was put in that little box. The Ark of the Covenant. The pot of manna. And that brought back into our thinking how God had supernaturally fed the people in the wilderness, the Jews. When there was no food, there was nothing but desert and rocks. No food, no water. But God supernaturally fed them. Every day, He gave them manna. Now granted, they had manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, and manna for supper. And they got tired of manna. But it was still feeding them, keeping them alive. But they began to rebel. Remember, first of all, He said, just take your daily portion. Don't take any more than you need, because God says, I want you to learn to trust Me. My provision, every day, I will provide for you. He was telling them then, I want you to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Trust Me for tomorrow's manna. But they didn't, did they? Man, they would stockpile that. And what happened to it became rotten. And it was a stench. God says, you need to learn to trust me. But they rebelled and complained. They said, God, we got manna in the morning, manna for lunch, manna for, we want some meat. But it was revealing a thing of the heart, their rebellion against God's provision. God says, I'm providing for you, and you rebel. So we have a rebellion against God's order, a rebellion against his provision. And then the third article in that little box, that little Ark of the Covenant, that little box made of acacia wood, was the broken tablets. Now, we all know the story, how God gave the law, the Ten Commandments to Moses on the rock tablet, and he came down out of the mountain of Sinai, and he saw the people in rebellion, and he shattered the tablets. Well, they picked up the residue, and they put them in this little vat, and they put them in the ark, because it revealed something. It revealed another characteristic of their heart, that they had rebelled against God's law. Now you sum it up. We got a rebellion against his order, a rebellion against his provision, and a rebellion against his law. You know how would that translate to us today? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The nation was in rebellion against God, and because God is a righteous God, they deserve to die. They deserve to perish. God had every right to destroy the entire nation and start over if that had been in his sovereign plan. But he didn't, because he wanted to show them. He wanted to reveal something to them that's fascinating. Let's read on and find out what happened. We look in verse 5. And above it were the cherubim of glory. I don't want to leave them out. Overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. They're extremely important. There were two replicas, two symbols of the cherubim. When you want to make a Hebrew word plural, you add an im. So we have one cherub. Two cherubim. Okay, good. Now you got that. Little Hebrew lesson. So we have two cherubim, one on either end of the Ark of the Covenant, and they're looking down on this gold plate called the mercy seat, as we're going to see. Now, right under the mercy seat were those three articles that we've already described. And that revealed Israel's rebellion, the Jews' sin against God. Now we've got one cherub looking down. Let's just say that cherub represented God's righteousness. God's righteousness. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He's absolutely right. He's not just good. He's not just very good. He is absolutely perfect. His righteousness is looking down, glaring symbolically at those articles that represented the sin, the rebellion of Israel. On the other side, the other cherub, let's say it represented God's justice. Now, what God's righteousness rejects, his justice must condemn. Why? Because God's a holy God. God cannot, listen to this, allow sin to go unjudged. Why? Because he's righteous. He must deal with sin. What God's righteousness rejects, one cherub, his justice, the other cherub, must condemn. So the cherubim were whispering as they looked at these articles representing Israel's rebellion, condemned, condemned, condemned. Look in verse 6. Now when all these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing services. But now watch, look in verse 7 here. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year. Look up here. That was called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Day of the Covering. Every year it came around when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, right into the very presence of God. once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Now, stop right there. So we have the cherubim looking down and symbolically whispering, condemned, condemned. But into the very presence of God, this is the physical temple, the earthly sanctuary, went the high priest, and he carried blood with him. Now that blood came from a goat. There were two goats involved. One was released into the wilderness called the scapegoat. That's right. The other was killed, and his blood was taken, and the high priest took that blood into the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat, on that gold tablet right there, once for his sins, and then once for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. He sprinkled the blood. And this is what I want you to see, and this is what we need to see, that the blood came between the judgmental eyes of the cherubim, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and his just judgment against sin and the sin that was represented in the Ark of the Covenant. What came between? The blood came between. And the blood symbolically satisfied God's righteous demand against the sin of the nation. For how long? A year. Hold it. No. Next year we got to do it what? We got to do it again. Remember, the earthly sanctuary is a temporary sanctuary. And it's locked in time and space, which means it is not real. It's locked in time, and it's something we can see with our eyes. Therefore, it is that which is seen. Therefore, it's that which is temporary. It's passing off the scene. But it had tremendous meaning. Listen, there was tremendous symbolic meaning here. The blood came between the sin of the people, those articles that represented the sin of the people, and God's judgmental eyes represented by the cherubim peering down. And God was satisfied for another year till next Yom Kippur. That's why the high priest was so important to the people. Boy, they did all kinds of things that were unbiblical to make sure that this guy did his work. They even tied a rope to him so that something happened to him, they could drag him out, you know, and get another one and get him back in there in a hurry. And he had bells all over him. He was constantly ringing. As long as those bells were ringing, he was in there doing his thing. They were afraid that something was going to happen and that God would not be satisfied for another year and they would be destroyed. So this is an earthly sanctuary, and we see an earthly service here. Every year, let's read on. Look, the Holy Spirit, verse 8, indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. The first tabernacle was an earthly tabernacle, right? It was locked in time and space. But this tabernacle, listen to me carefully now, this tabernacle represented a real tabernacle. Remember last week, the words that the writer of Hebrews reminded us of when God told Moses, he gave him the blueprint for the tabernacle. He said, "See that you make it after the pattern I gave you in the mountain." The exact pattern. Don't deviate from that pattern one bit. He was giving Moses the blueprint, the pattern for the real tabernacle. Moses was to make the replica. He was to make the symbol. He wasn't going to make the real. And the people were to say, "This is not the real high priest. He's symbolic. And this is not the real propitiation. This is not the real satisfying of God. These are all symbols. All of these animals that are being offered, the doves, the pigeons, the goats, the, uh, the cows, all of those animals, thousands of them died year after year, and the blood flowed, but not one of them satisfied God. Had that one animal been the end, all of the sacrificial system would have been done away with. No more sacrifices for sins. God would have been fully and forever propitiated, but he wasn't. Time went on, year after year after year. And there's an earthly significance. Look at verse 9. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered. Now notice this, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. The law never saved anyone. The law never gave man the righteousness necessary for life. The law was never intended by God to make a bad man good or a good man better. The law revealed to us our sin, our need. But the law then pointed us to Jesus Christ. We're talking about now the earthly significance, concerned only with the foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of the reforming, the time of the Reformation. We put it like this, the time of the new covenant. The time when God was going to reveal to us the real sacrifice, the permanent sacrifice. And said this way, listen to me carefully, the real priesthood and the real high priest. Remember, the high priest went in and he sprinkled that blood of the goat on the mercy seat once a year, every year at Yom Kippur. But our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't sprinkle blood on that mercy seat there. He carried his own blood. Listen to me carefully. We're going to see it next week. He carried his own blood into the real tabernacle in heaven. Not the one here, in heaven. And his blood satisfied God forever. And when he shed his blood, when he carried his blood into the real tabernacle, that's that tabernacle that we can't see with our eyes, when that was accomplished, then God was fully and forever propitiated. He said, I am satisfied forever. That means all of the guilt and the penalty for our sin has been finally upon us. Those little buts and ors and nors and fors put in a strategic place in the Word of God opens for us all kinds of valuable truth. Boy, this is one right here. One little tiny word. It makes a world of difference. Look at this. But Christ. Man, we could stop right there, couldn't we? But Christ. So we're passing now from that which we can see with our eyes, this earthly sanctuary, this earthly service, this earthly significance. Now we're passing into a heavenly sanctuary. The real. Right here with those little words, but now. Praise God. But Christ. Look. Came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not what? Made with hands, that is human hands, that is not of this creation. It's a different creation. It's a different world. It's God's world. It's God's invisible world. And we're going to peer into that world. Right now we're catching a little glimpse into that which is not seen. We're catching a little glimpse. Verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. Now that's important because the high priest made an offering of the blood of the little goat. But this high priest shed his own blood. He became the Lamb of God to make that once and forever offering on the cross of Calvary for our sin, to forever satisfy, forever propitiate God against our sin. And once that sacrifice is made, what is left for us to do? Nothing. Nothing. It's been done. That's why God tells us it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. If we had to work in some way for our salvation, then it would mean that Jesus Christ did not do enough. It would mean that God wasn't really satisfied with the shed blood of Jesus Christ if we could do anything to merit, to earn our salvation, to work for our salvation. We can't do anything. Why? Because it's done. That's grace. That's grace. Grace says the work has been finished. It's complete. All I can do is tap into it by faith. Not of the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place, not the one on the earth, as we're going to see, but the one in heaven. Once for all. Boy, those are words that echo in my mind. Once for all. Having, look at this, obtained eternal redemption. Question. Have you received the benefits of the cross work, the finished cross work of Jesus Christ? Have you received the benefits? Listen, they're precious benefits. God offers to us eternal life. God offers to us the rare privilege to become children of the living God by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not because we're good. It's not because we've earned it. It's not because we deserve it. He paid the debt. What a picture. Father, help us to, with our human mind, try to enter into what has been said. I know that's difficult to do, but help us to see your wisdom in this. That no one could have put this together and made it turn out the way that it has but you. You are the divine architect of all of this. You are the divine wisdom behind it. Man didn't put this together. Man would have never been able to do this, but you have shown it to us and allowed us to see with the eyes of our mind, the eyes of our heart, that which is not seen. And help us to understand that while Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, he was very busy. And though men saw a human being hanging there on the cross, what was happening was beyond their sight in this heavenly world, in this spiritual world of yours. That your high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, was carrying his blood into the real Holy of Holies and placing it on the real mercy seat, which is yours, dear Father, thus forever satisfying you against our sin. Help us to see it. Help us to grasp it. Because if we do, we will never doubt our so great salvation ever again. And we will never doubt that you are indeed the light of the world, the bread of life, and that Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. We will never doubt that. Father, thank you for our time. And may it prove to be valuable time. In Jesus' name, amen.